Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
You'll find it familiar because it quotes Psalm 16, which we've just had read. Peter preaches a great sermon about Jesus at Pentecost, and towards the end of it, he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, page 769. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Well, there's a New Testament reference for our Psalm 16, and it's good to have your fingers in both as I teach. Let me pray for us as we come to the passage. Heavenly Father, we pray for our grasp of your truth, knowing that it's life and health to us as we understand it and apply it. Please open our minds to listen, our hearts to receive these truths. And give us confidence to believe in them, especially when the tough times come. And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So Psalm 16 is what you need open. Fingers in your Bibles. No matter what it is you're into, golf, investments, shopping, reading the musings of the great ones, Tiger Woods or Warren Buffett. I didn't know who to refer to for shopping. Anyone help me? I did moneysavingexpert.com, I gather, is very good. It's something we all do to better equip ourselves. In the last 6 months, I have been referred to moneysavingexpert.com. I've read the biography of a great triathlete. I've asked for tips from experienced wedding photographers. Perhaps you've asked a friend about relationships, or your mum about parenting, or even Mary Berry about baking. When we can see the need, we're quick to turn to the experienced and the experts for help. But I wonder if you've seen the need to be well prepared for tough times in the Christian life and gone to the place where you will find that help. Have you grasped that becoming a Christian, though the best thing that could have happened to you was never going to guarantee a trouble-free life. Christ Church South Cams is 6 years old this year, and we have had some distressing bereavements in the church family. But we've not yet, within our close family, had a terminal cancer diagnosis, or a brutal car crash, or a sporting accident. Now, these things do happen. And if they happen to us unprepared, what state will our faith be in to face them? The sad observation I've made in the last 10 years is that it's a complacent lack of awareness about the ordinary toughness of Christian living and the lack of preparation for hard times that has derailed several professing Christians I know. Redundancy, slipping back into a habit they thought they'd been rid of, a personal attack by someone they thought was a friend, debilitating illness. Each of these situations have stirred and subsequently shaken these friends of mine to their roots and even knocked them to the ground. To coin a phrase from James Bond, what we're looking for is that though we might be stirred and tough times roll in, we will not be shaken. That was David's experience. Look at verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. God in his word has amply provided us with resource and wisdom, comfort and warning that we might be better equipped to face the tough times and be able to pray with confidence as David does in verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Those are King David's opening words to this psalm. And to dip one more toe in the water of the psalm before we work our way through it. Who wouldn't want to be able to say with confidence, no matter what threatening storm lay across their path, verse 11, you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Joy and lasting pleasure, aren't they the things that we spend so much of our life chasing after, believing that they'll come from things or experiences or, pertinent at the moment, holidays? But they seem so fleeting, even when we do get a slim grasp of them. Well, such words and hopes are not just for David. They can be on our lips and in our hearts. How is that? Well, let's read David's stunning prayer and learn from the one whom God called a man after his own heart. Not a superhuman. He failed grievously in several ways, but he knew God. He could write, and we can benefit. David takes refuge in God. We don't know what the threat was from. At that particular time, perhaps it was imminent capture and death at King Saul's hand. Perhaps it was the possibility of giving in to temptation to kill Saul when he had the chance or any number of other threats. We know that he took refuge in God and in God alone. So the first nugget of wisdom from Psalm 16 is this. Don't diversify. Don't diversify. When you're onto a good thing, stick with it and do not listen to anyone else's urging and encouragement to you to spread your bets. Don't do anything each way in the hope that if your favorite falls, you'll still win. Listen to David. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Little g, they're no gods at all. I will not pour out libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Which is to say, tempting as it may be to put my trust in other things, I will not do it. Now, people do it. They think, I'll believe in God and I'll rely on myself to earn a nice retirement package. That's to diversify. Or to say to yourself, I'll trust God to keep me safe, and for good measure, I'll take out some very big insurance. Do you see how diversification is very natural to us? But we need to resist it. God must have our allegiance, and him alone. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying trust God and be idle. I'm saying pile all your trust eggs into one basket, God alone.
To do otherwise is to worship more than one God. No, we aren't about to bow down to other so-called gods and add some Buddhist rituals or Muslim prayers to our repertoire, but we are tempted to make good things God things. For instance, I make a good thing a God thing when I believe that what supremely matters in life is the promotion I'm due at work, or the status of the job I have, or the reputation I have among my neighbours, or my health, my mental well-being. When those things nudge themselves onto the podium, so to speak, they begin to vie for the top spot with God. And we are diversifying. I wonder if you've bought any investments, or ISAs, or stocks recently. Most have. I have. I'd always thought the wise thing to do was to have a huge range to make sure that you were diversified. And so if one turned out to be a duff, you wouldn't have lost everything. The old saying is, don't keep all your eggs in one basket. And then, in looking up Warren Buffett, I don't know, is that a name people know? He is the most effective and wealthy investor in the world. I can tell who's an investor at the back. I was looking up some of the things he said, and there's some nuggets of wisdom from him. And one of them just jumped out at me, having read Psalm 16. He said, diversification is the choice of the cowardly and for those who haven't done their homework. In other words, when investing in companies, what he says he does is he does the research, and when he finds a gem, he buys it up lock, stock, and barrel. He doesn't just buy a bit of it and then a bit of another company. He does the whole thing. The secret that isn't so secret is to know which company is going to win and only back that one. Of course, therein lies the problem with investing, which company is the one. But with God, it's different. He alone is God. We don't have to do the hard research to know that he is the one we should pile all our trust into. That's what David is saying. I will not diversify. You are my Lord. And though there are lots of good things in the world, I will treasure none of them apart from you. You get top spot. So are you resolved to have no good thing apart from God? That's the question for this morning. Lots of good things in the world around us. Of course, I don't mean we need to have no good things. Just recognize that any good thing comes from him. Or to see it another way, do your best never to allow a line to be drawn between God and the things that you enjoy, let alone the things that you need. Will you acknowledge that even if everything you had, everything you own, everything you hold dear was to be taken away, except God, you would still have the ultimate good thing? We see what this looks like when we meet believers who have faced huge losses. They're able to say, through the tears and the grief, it wasn't until I was stripped of everything that I thought was precious to me that I realized that God is enough. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That is the testimony of the one who has not diversified. Don't diversify. Secondly, do treasure other believers. David says, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom I delight. Now, it's striking that when David is concerned for his safety, he's turned rightly and firstly to God for refuge. The very next point of reference for him is fellow believers. Isn't that good? The holy ones in the land, partners in the gospel, travelers on the same path, workers with the same boss and the same goal. It is they that David delights in. It is his believing friends going through some of the same hard times, understanding what the battles are for believers and sharing the ups and downs of life in a world where many run after other gods. They are his delight. There is something very special and important that believers share, that even our closest blood relatives, if they don't have Christ, cannot share. On a trip to China and to the border with Tibet some years ago, I was taken to a small backstreet church in Kangding. Recognizable as a church, there was a wooden steeple, there were pews in it. It was squished in between huge supermarkets and commercial buildings on other sides. Inside was an elderly man and his wife and a few other quite elderly Christians. We were introduced, and though neither of us could speak more than a few words of each other's language, our eyes shone and our hearts were lifted as stories were told and slowly translated of how they had survived the Cultural Revolution, how they'd seen God grow their church in adversity. Those are the things I'll never forget. But best of all was the music starting up, a very rickety old piano, and a tune being played to a chorus that I knew. They sung in Mandarin, I sung in English, and the words shared across the cultures, but tied by faith in Christ, united us. We delighted and wondered at our shared hope and joy. I hope you've had similar experiences of Christians across cultures. You share something very precious. Or again, will you, when arriving in a new place, will you make a beeline for the places where you will find other believers? Will you pray for God's help to put you across the paths of other believers? Church home groups, those sorts of things. Or will the top of your to-do list be the gym membership and the toy library? When faced with a difficult decision or a hard diagnosis to come to terms with, are fellow believers the first you tell and ask for help from? Do you thank God for the one or two others you make time to pray with? Do they know you well enough to say things that need to be said to you? And do you treasure them like David does, the glorious ones in whom I delight? Well, if enjoying the company of other Christians is a great thing to be doing, there should be warning bells going off in everyone's minds when we are isolated from fellow believers, cut off from them. It could be as obvious as just not being in church for a few Sundays in a row, or just missing home groups, or not thinking the prayer meeting's worth coming to. But other signs should be watched out for as well. When we just don't open up well enough to let people know us, or we run away from anyone or a situation where we just might receive a rebuke. Or if we say we believe in the grace and mercy of Jesus to us, and yet we flinch from ever showing mercy and grace to others, or letting it be shown to us. You see, what we say then rings very hollow indeed. Maybe you care very little about fellow believers, leaving them in the lurch. Do your hearts tend towards favouring some groups and not others in the church family? Are you ageist in who you have back for meals at your house? Or perhaps you're just lazy and not willing to share your friendship with more difficult families. Well, we, the local church, are a body, a unit, and in tough times it'll be believers who act as the hands and the lips of our Father, who can lift us up, they can make us meals, they can say a helpful word, they can remind us of a gospel truth. No wonder David and the rest of us should be able to say, the saints are the glorious ones in whom I delight. So treasure fellow believers. Thirdly, do be satisfied, with your portion. Verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. If there's one certainty at family meal times when there is something tasty being dished out, strawberries and ice cream, for instance, there will be strife over the size of the portions being given out. He's got more strawberries than me. Dad, that's not fair. That's more ice cream on his plate. And I'm not just talking about being dissatisfied with our portion at meal times. What about in life? You see, you remember David is a shepherd boy, become God's chosen king. He's risen at God's command to a position of power and authority. But with that came huge opposition, misunderstanding, hatred, a series of attempts on his life. And yet he's still able to say, Lord, you've dished out what I've got. Which is to say, if you decided to allocate me what I've been given, I'm going to be satisfied with it. It is way more than I ever did anything to deserve. Now, it's possible that he's talking about the promise God made him about the future and about his physical inheritance in the land of promise. And therefore, because God has promised it, no matter how threatening the circumstances, he knows God keeps his promises, and so his lot is secure. It's as though David recognizes that he's relieved of the duty of protecting his portion because God's got it in hand. One less worry to stress about. Or it may be that he's speaking specifically about the way things have turned out for him in life, and through the midst of a very difficult existence as anointed king, being hunted for his life, he is able to say, "This is my portion. And with God, I'm happy with what I've got." So here's a question for you. Are there things in life that stress you out? That if you knew God and his promises better, you would be able to leave more safely in his hands. Imagine a situation you're in where there's a job to be done and it's falling on you unless someone else will do it. And you look around and you can't see anyone who will, and so you stress. And then along comes someone miles better qualified than you to do the job that you've got on your hands, and they offer to take it on. And you say yes, and the relief is tangible. There is a huge weight off your shoulders, and you immediately start sleeping better. Well, being satisfied with your portion, the one that God has allotted you, and not stressing that your portion isn't easy or depends just on you and your effort, is a great step to take. Because David is looking likely beyond the land and the physical future that God has promised when he says, verse 6, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance." This is like a man looking at a legal and binding document that describes what's been left to him in a family member's will, and realizing that the estate is not only bigger and better than he ever knew, but the future is absolutely bright. Well, the future is bright for every believer. Their inheritance is God and dwelling with him forever on his holy hill, which was the question in Psalm 15. Not because of anything that they've done, but simply because God and what he has done. It's his righteousness and mercy that has gifted David this inheritance. And it's that same righteousness and mercy that gifts us ours. Will we not be satisfied with the portion that is ours in eternity, no matter what share of the cake it feels like that we've got this side of heaven? Will you not be satisfied with that? We should be. And taking advice from David and praying to our Father in heaven for the mindset that allows it, we can be. So don't diversify. Do treasure fellow believers. Do be satisfied with your portion. And if those are the three leading nuggets of wisdom to be had from the man after God's own heart, and if we will, with God's help, apply them to our lives, what can we expect? What can we hope for? Well, we'll find praise more often on our lips, verse 7. That's David. "I will praise the Lord." Do you find yourself praising God at the end of the day, just offering a prayer of praise and thanksgiving? We'll find guidance less of an issue. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me." His advice, his leading, comes to those who don't diversify, who treasure fellow believers, who are satisfied with their portion. We'll find great use for the stretches of the night that were a pain before. I don't know how well you sleep. Seems to be insomnia in some shape or form. Affects many families. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." So it's not a long, boring, lying awake moment. It's actually hearing God's help and advice and wisdom. And it becomes a precious thing. When God's counsel, his word, is before us, then our searching of our hearts will bear fruit, and it won't feel like circling around going nowhere. So what he's talking about, if you're this person who isn't diversifying, who's treasuring fellow believers, who is satisfied with their portion, well, you will face stirrings, but you will not be shaken. Job loss, bereavement, relational agony, all these things can rock our worlds. But the psalmist is able to say, verse 8, "Having set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken." What would you give for a glad heart and a face that smiles and a tongue that can speak hopefully and happily, even in the toughest of circumstances? People would pay a fortune for that. And many try to do it, filling their lives with all manner of gadgets and goodies. Well, here is a man whose confidence is securely placed, and he's able to say, verse 11, "You, O God, have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." Would that those words be on our lips the next time the darkness seems very dark or the pain very deep. Here is a faithful servant passing on the wisdom he's learned. His confidence can be ours. But there is one more thing to note from this psalm, and that requires us to see how it's referred to in the New Testament and to dig a little bit deeper into what he means by verse 10. "You will not abandon me to the grave." Here is David seeming to say that though he's going to die, that will not be the end. Well, here's an example, one of many in the Old Testament that lots didn't realize are there, of belief in the afterlife, belief in the resurrection. It's here, not just in the New Testament. Abraham, he believed in a city not made with hands. Remember? In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy." Isaiah clearly teaches about the resurrection. So does Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So the Old Testament folk, Isaiah and Daniel and David was among them, look forward to the afterlife. They knew they had to go through death, but they wouldn't be abandoned there. David was stirred but not shaken. When he wrote this psalm, David, however, he was going beyond his own personal experience because, actually, if you think about it, there were times when he was shaken. He didn't always have the Lord before him. So it was something of an unrealized ideal, even for David. But it was realized one day. And the proof of the psalm is beyond all possible doubt because it happened in history. Peter, in his first letter to the Christians, encourages them by saying that they have something that generations of Old Testament believers never had. And that includes us. We have something that generations of Old Testament believers never had. They had the prophecies. They had expectations and hopes, but they never knew quite how it would be fulfilled. But we do. Jesus has come, died, and risen. That's what they were all on about, and it happened in history. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, just to end with. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. On page 769, the great Pentecost sermon. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches a long sermon on the day of Pentecost about Jesus. Not about the Holy Spirit, it's about Jesus. And he says, David says about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And that's the quotation from Psalm 16. He's saying that what David was saying in his psalm, which was only partially realized then, is fully realized in the resurrection of Jesus. And did you know Paul says so as well? For your reference, Acts 13, verse 35. "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Paul quotes Psalm 16. Lots of you will be familiar with Paul's summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised according to the scriptures, according to Psalm 16. That's why it's referred to as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah. It is by David. But David is the Lord's anointed, and therefore there is some fulfillment there. But the total realization of the psalm is in Jesus. So here's the conclusion. Let's be honest about this. It's about David, yes. It's about Jesus, yes. But is it about us? Is the Christian able to take these words on his or her lips and say, you've made known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hands. Can we say those words? And in the face of tough circumstances, let alone death, can we have confidence? And the answer is absolutely yes. I need you to do one more turning over. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I hope this verse will be a great encouragement to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Page 797. Paul, writing to the Romans, says to them, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he is, if you're a Christian, every Christian who's come to know the Lord Jesus has the spirit dwelling in them. If he's living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Therefore, what was true of the Lord Jesus is true of every Christian believer. So we're absolutely right to say, you've made known to me the path of life. He has. You will fill me with joy in your presence. He does. And with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He will. Who again is this person? Let's not forget where we started. We began by looking at David, the faithful servant, someone who will not diversify, someone who treasures fellow believers, and who is content with the portion God has allotted him. To that believer, that servant, God gives the faith for him or her to be able to say, even in huge adversity, and perhaps especially in the midst of it, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You've made known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. May these great words forearm us for the tough times that are bound to face us in the ordinary Christian life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, acuteness of pain and even imminent death, well, they feel a long way away for many, but we'd ask that even at this stage there would be that confidence because we're not diversified and we do delight in you. And you help us to love our fellow believers. And we are content with the portion you have allotted us. Please grant that a growing sense of satisfaction in you will be ours. Help us to know the blessing that you promised every believer more deeply and securely this week, and arm us for the harder times we will no doubt face. And we pray it for your glory, wanting to hold on to you and not apostatize. Please help us to hold to the profession we have with your help and your strength. Keep me safe, O God, for in you we take refuge. Amen.